we're going to, we actually had a huge passage we were looking at this morning, and so that's why we broke it up into several different chunks. And the way that I want to talk about it this morning is just to go through each of those different sections. And here's what I want you to piece together as we're thinking about these passages, is each of these stories are being used by the gospel writer Luke in this case, to help us to understand how it is that we are to approach God, how it is that we're to relate with God. And so we're going to look at each of these passages individually, and I want you to keep that in mind. How is it that God is encouraging us to approach Him? What is it that He's trying to teach us? And the two things that I want you to look at in each section are, how is God portrayed, the one that we're going to speak with, and how is the main character, or the person that's being talked about in the passage, being portrayed in their approach in going towards God? I also want you to spend a couple seconds here as we get going thinking about how you see God. So I know from my own life that when I was a kid, my understanding of God was pretty formal, that especially as a young kid, I believed that God's love for me was dependent upon whether I did good things or bad things. To the extent that I did good things, God was loving and was on my side and was grateful for me. To the extent that I did something wrong, then I had to be fearful because God was just waiting to pummel me in some way. I grew up terrified of turning around and talking to anybody or looking behind me in church at times. I was really nervous that if I wanted to whisper something to my brother that maybe I would get in trouble. Now, I had the added disadvantage that my mom, I grew up in a Catholic church, so my mom actually also played the organ. And in the Catholic church, the organist sits up in the balcony often behind you. And so my mom could see everything that we did during Mass. And so I think in some ways my understanding of God was influenced by the fact that my mom was literally above and watching me the whole time to make sure that we behaved well and we sang all the songs. Then I went to college and I got involved in a campus ministry. And in that campus ministry, it was really the complete opposite understanding of relationship with God. And the understanding that I was getting out of this ministry was that Jesus was my buddy, and we were just doing everything together. He was my pal, and no matter what I did, Jesus just kind of came alongside of me. And if I made mistakes, no big deal, because Jesus was super nice, and Jesus always forgave me and was always willing to pat me on the back. And I think in adulthood, as I've worked out my relationship with God, I find that there's a balance between my awe and my reverence for a God that is almighty and powerful and far greater than I am, and the realization that Jesus is also my friend, but not equal to me. We're not just pals, that I still worship Jesus as Lord, as Master, as the one that calls shots, that gives me my priorities and leads me wherever I'm going. So I want you to think about right now, just over the next few seconds, when you think about God and you think about interacting with God, what are the mental images that you have? So when you imagine conversing with God in prayer, what images come to mind? Who do you picture? If God has a face, what are His facial expressions? Is He stern? Is God smiling at you? Is God always serious? Never really laughs at your jokes? Now think about, how do you feel when you're in God's presence? Now, I want you to hold on to those images and those feelings and those pictures that you have of God as we look through each of these sections in God's Word. And I want us to think about how it is that God is encouraging us through Jesus and His interactions in each of these instances, how He's encouraging us to approach Him. Because ultimately, these passages help us to answer the question, what is God like? What does God expect from us as we approach Him? So the very first section that we're going to look at is the parable of the persistent widow. Now, what's nice about this parable is that Jesus tells us right up front, exactly what it is that he's using this parable for, what it is that he wants us to understand. So verse 1 in chapter 18, it says, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up." And then he goes forward to tell this story. He says there's a judge in the town that neither worships God nor has a particularly great sense to himself. He's not particularly just. It says he neither feared God nor cared what other people thought. And there's a widow that it says has been faced some injustice in her life, some frustration. She's been taken advantage of. And we don't have a lot of details of what that looks like. But it says that this widow then is going to the judge and she's pleading over and over again that justice might be had. She's persistent. So this is the first one I want you to think about. When we're thinking about the different ways to approach God, what we find in the first passage is that the parable of the widow shows us that the widow is persistent, or that she's willing to approach God with confidence. She's willing to approach the judge here with confidence. Now, I have a personality a little like this. I've told you about how Dana and I began a relationship with one another, that I was extremely persistent. Sometimes you might say stalking, not in the illegal sense, but in the very, very persistent sense, that I never gave up. And you could even say in some case that I just wore her down eventually and she gave up and said, "Sure, I'll go out with you." And it worked out. I also am this way with companies that sometimes things don't work out well for us. So our cell phone company is T-Mobile, and every once in a while things don't work out. And I found that if I call and I get a customer service representative that's not helpful, then I'll just say, "Well, thanks for your help," and I'll hang up and I'll call back and get someone different. And I'll just keep calling back till I get someone that will actually help me. And so some of this is personality. But the other part of what the widow is doing here is she has been deeply hurt. She has been deeply offended, and she believes that the judge is the one that can once and with finality make what has been done to her right again. Now, one of the things that is important for us to understand in this passage is the position that widows had in ancient culture, because Jesus is setting up the characters here in a very important way for us to understand how our relationship with him works. And so widows were one of the three categories of people that Jesus mentions on a regular basis that were taken advantage of. And so over and over again, we have these categories of the orphan, the widow, and the foreigner or the alien. And those categories of people regularly throughout God's Word, Old Testament into the New Testament, were most vulnerable in the culture. And so widows were extremely vulnerable because they often didn't have income. They didn't have ways of providing for themselves or certainly for their families. And so this widow comes and she's now been taken advantage of, and she has no formal ways in order to advocate for herself, and so she's going directly to the judge. And we already know from this passage that the judge doesn't follow God. He's not just in the traditional sense. And so this argument here that she's making seems to be very helpless. It seems to be without hope. This passage fits a pattern of the way that Jesus tells parables, where the point that he's trying to make is, how much more will your God seek justice? How much more is God than what is being presented in this parable? So here we have a widow with no status going to a judge who has no care for her. And yet it says, as she is persistent, as she has confidence in approaching this judge, he eventually relents and gives her the justice that she is desiring. So this starts in verse 6. "Listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" And so the how much more pattern that Jesus often uses in telling his parables says to us, if even this judge, who was not of God, who was not passionate for pursuing justice, is willing to relent and give justice to a widow who has no status, how much more might a God who deeply loves us and cares for us and is a just God and is a compassionate God extend mercy and justice to us in our hardship? And so this is how Jesus is helping us to understand from the very beginning how it is that we are to approach him. Hebrews 10 says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." The parable here makes explicit to us that God desires to be just to us in a way that this judge never did. And so when we go before God, we approach God with great confidence, knowing that God loves us. Now, what's hard for us is that the timing is difficult to predict. Often when you ask us theologically, is God just? Does God love us? Can we go to him with confidence that he's going to listen to us? We'd all say yes. But then practically, we grow weary of going to God with things that feel like we have not received any answer. And Jesus tells us, go with persistence, as he tells this widow. Go with confidence, knowing that God can do something about what it is that we're facing. But also go with persistence. Do not give up. Remain faithful in it. I know we've had multiple instances like this with kids, our kids. I know, kids, you've faced instances like this too, where you feel like you're waiting for something. Maybe sometimes your parents or your grandparents might tell you, hey, we're going to eat lunch. We're going to eat lunch at some point. We're going to make sure we get food at some point. Just wait. Just be patient. Or if you're on a long road trip, you know that often you'll say, are we there yet? And your mom and dad or the adults will say, we'll be there almost. Only a few more hours. Only a couple more days. This is how it often can be with God. There is confidence that the destination is certain. You and I, as followers of Jesus, know with confidence that the destination, that the full reign of the kingdom of God is certain. We know with certainty that all things that are broken in this world will be once and forever made right. But we don't know when. And nearly all of us wish it would come sooner or later. But we must know that this waiting and this patience that we're called to is not unique to us. In Psalm 13 in the Old Testament, the psalmist cries out, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes and I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. So the psalmist says the things that we cry out in our persistence, how long? But ends in a place of confidence, saying, even though I wait and I struggle with patience, I have confidence, Father, in your unfailing love. I have confidence, I have certainty in where it is that we're going as your people. So first, what we understand in the story of the parable is that she's persistent and she approaches God with confidence. But next, then, in the next passage, we have the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And so if we're told to approach God with confidence, the flip side of our confidence is that we can struggle with sin in arrogance. So some of us struggle with a lack of confidence in approaching God, feeling like, well, I'm not good enough. I can't go before God, or God's not listening to me. Clearly he's not listening because I keep with persistence saying the same thing over and over, and I still find myself in this predicament. But on the flip side of that, some people might go to God in arrogance or overconfidence, not in God's power, but in their own self-righteousness. Well, of course, God, you want to be in relationship with me, because I'm awesome, right? That is the flip side of this confidence question. So Jesus explains this next parable. He says, to some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. And in this parable, he contrasts a Pharisee. And this Pharisee is praying. Both these folks in this passage are talking with God. And the Pharisee prays. This is verse 11. It says, he stood by himself and prayed. God, this is my own inflection. God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector.
I fast twice a week, not just once, twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. And so the Pharisees, going before God in great confidence in his status with God as one of God's chosen ones, as the one that has done in his mind all things that are right. And then Jesus contrasts the tax collector. It says 13. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now you and I struggle, if we were just objectively to look at these two people, and if we were to sit next to them in worship on Sunday, one is giving a tenth of all their income away. One talks about at Bible study or in their pod about how they fast twice a week, how they live a righteous and upright and moral life. And then there's this other person who seems pretty broken, has made a lot of mistakes. If we objectively look upon those two people, most of us would presume that in this case, the character, the Pharisee, is more righteous, is closer to God, is more loved by God, we might even say. And yet Jesus says that he is the one that does not, the Pharisee is the one who does not get it. 14, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So first, we approach God with confidence. Second, we're told that we're to approach God with humility. And notice the contrast here. The Pharisee approaches God out of his own self-righteousness. He's saying, I have lived a morally upright life, thus I am qualified to be close with God. The tax collector, on the other hand, approaches God from a realistic, humble place, knowing that he is not righteous in his own abilities or because of the own life that he's lived. But he offers himself in vulnerability to God and says, I'm a sinner, and I need your righteousness in order to be righteous. We approach God with confidence. We approach God with humility, recognizing our own brokenness, how far we are from God. Not confident in our own abilities, but confident in who God is and who Jesus is and what Jesus has done on our behalf in order to declare us righteous in his death and resurrection. The third thing then, Luke moves us then into this story of Jesus and how he interacts with little kids, with babies and little children. It says that Jesus is teaching, and while he's teaching, people started bringing babies to Jesus. And when they're bringing babies to Jesus, Jesus' disciples, those that are closest to him, get really ticked off at what's happening. They're really frustrated. Now, it's easy for us to look upon this story and be like, come on, disciples, you're so uptight. All they're doing is having their kids involved. My guess is that some of you this morning, when you came to worship, thought, oh no, it's a family worship service again. The kids are going to be hanging out with us. And some of you thought, and some of the kids were like excited to hang out, but some of you probably felt, oh man, I got to sit up and listen to Pastor Dan's sermon. It's a lot more fun downstairs. Will anybody admit that? Thanks. My kids are the first ones to shoot their hands up. And so there's a part of this interaction with Jesus, there's a part of this interaction with his disciples that we get. You know, way back in the olden days, when you couldn't rewind TV, anybody remember that time, right? And you're watching something, or maybe live sports today, and all of a sudden someone comes up and interrupts, and you miss something, or maybe kids come in and they're asking a question, and you're afraid you're going to miss that moment. Here, the disciples and the crowds are with the greatest teacher of all time. Many people are hanging on every single word that Jesus is sharing, and rightfully so. He's the master, he's the Messiah, finally come into their presence. And the disciples are taking this seriously. This is a big deal. And now in this precious moment of learning and developing and figuring out what they're to do with their life, these reckless parents are bringing these whiny babies up to Jesus. And they're probably making all sorts of noise. And I imagine toddlers kind of running around and creating some chaos in this special moment with the master, with the rabbi Jesus. And the disciples are frustrated. They feel like their moment is being interrupted. It says, when the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. What are you doing? Get those kids away from here. And yet Jesus again flips the script. And he says, let the little children come to me. This is their place. This is where they belong. And do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And then he says, and you have a lot to learn from kids. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Adults, we have a great deal to learn from kids. So what is it that Jesus wants us to learn from kids? Well, first, I think it's trust. That we approach God in trust. Elliot, particularly our youngest, will be 2 at the end of April. And Elliot, for all practical purposes, is 100% dependent upon us as parents. He can't climb up in the pantry and get his own food. He can't get in the refrigerator and pour his own milk. He can't mix formula. He can't even get into his bed on his own. And so when he needs something, his instinct is to look at us, his parents, and say, make noise, right? He can't even put words together. And point. And God wants us to have this image of how entirely dependent and trusting kids are on their parents when we think about our relationship with him. When we need something, when we need the basic necessities of life, do we cling to God? Do we give those questions and those desires to God? 100% dependent, 100% trusting. The other thing I think God wants us to learn from kids is their enthusiasm, is their joy. My guess is in this scene, they're probably outside and Jesus is teaching, he's sitting down and maybe the crowds are standing around him and there are kids running around, jumping up and down. Sometimes in worship, during family worship service, there's kids in the front row that are jumping and dancing. And that gets deprogrammed out of us as adults, that all of a sudden we become more self-conscious as adults and none of us feel comfortable dancing. And I can't dance at all, so I'm really self-conscious. But some of you, we feel self-conscious, right, looking around. Well, that wouldn't be appropriate. That's not what adults do. We stand still. And we raise our hands only slightly above our waists, right? And yet kids just can move and can jump. And Jesus, as he's looking and teaching the adults and his disciples, he's looking right at those kids and saying, I wish you worshiped me with the enthusiasm and the joy of these little ones. Learn to trust me like them. Learn to have enthusiasm like them. Then finally, Jesus tells the story of the rich man. This is the final point I think he wants to make about how we approach God. Now, I've talked about this story a lot over recent weeks because it's come up in many of the different things that we've been talking about. But it says there's a certain ruler who has a lot of wealth. He asks this question that comes up repeatedly in the Gospels of Jesus. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? How do I have life that never ends? And so Jesus first says, well, why do you call me good? Trying to make a point to him that there's a part of Jesus as God's Messiah that he truly understands and that he's being called to account on. But then he moves on. He says, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. And then he lists several of them, not all of them. And the man responds with confidence, if not arrogance. He says, I've kept all of them. All those boxes are checked in my life. Jesus then peers at him and says, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And it says, then the man heard this, became very sad because he was very wealthy. One of the most important things in how we approach God is that we're willing to approach God with honesty. Now, honesty isn't just whether or not we've checked all the boxes, but it's a recognition that when we go before God, God can see everything that is already in us. You know, we often, from a young age in the life of the church, are trained, when we're with church folk, when we're around the church, to put on giant smiles and to talk about and to think about how all of our life is perfectly going well and things are going well, because that's how we often think about how we measure our relationship with Jesus, or whether or not we're doing well or we have things together. And yet the reality is that when we approach God, God can see everything that's in us. So from the outside, this rich young ruler is standing before God, and he seems like he has it all together. And yet when he comes face to face with Jesus, Jesus sees what is holding him back from surrendering all that is necessary to truly be Jesus, to truly be his. And so when we approach God, God fully expects us not to fake that we're perfect. Because God knows that we're not. He can see us and see the deepest parts of us. But to be willing to show up in our messiness, in our brokenness, and to sit before God in full honesty, knowing that we are his child. That being with God in our honesty is safe. That God doesn't want us to pretend to be who we think God wants us to be. But God fully desires for us to be honest and open and fully who we are before him. This is what makes this man sad. Not just the invitation to come follow him more deeply, but the recognition that he went from a place of confidence or pride that he's checked all the boxes to a place where Jesus has truly exposed and seen his heart. And when Jesus points out what he's seen in his heart, he walks away sad because he's not willing to give up that part of his life. And Jesus goes on to say, what a great role wealth or money or stuff often becomes a hindrance for us in those exact same categories. How we approach God matters. We approach God with confidence, with persistence. We approach God with humility, knowing that we are broken, that we make mistakes. We approach God with trust and with joy and enthusiasm. And ultimately, we are called to approach God with honesty and authenticity. Now, we're going to move towards communion as our response this morning to God's Word. But I want you to keep these themes in mind. I'm going to pray for us. And then we're going to spend a few minutes, again, thinking about our image of God. And maybe some of you need to reconstruct your image of God, particularly in these categories, so that you might present yourself to God with confidence, knowing that God wants you to be there, wants you to be his child, that we might approach God with humility, knowing that we are broken, that we might approach God with trust, knowing that we are safe with him, and four, that we might approach God with all authenticity, knowing that God peers deep inside of us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you use stories to teach us and to instruct us. Father, help us to relate with you this morning as we receive communion in a way that is each of these things. Help us not to shy from you, but to approach you, to move towards you in relationship in every way. In all things we pray in your name. Amen.